Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. You know, we're starting a new children's ministry section. And we're going to call it Middle Church. It's for 5th grade through 8th grade. And we're going to do that in a couple of weeks after we have Sunday school graduation. And I was looking at some of the curriculum and reviewing the curriculum for that. And they're going to be talking about Jesus and different attributes and aspects of Christ. One of the things they're going to be talking about and teaching our kids is about the humanity of Christ. And that's a really an interesting subject. The fact that God, Almighty God that spoke the worlds into existence, he became human. He clothed himself with human flesh. I mean, can you wrap your mind around that? I mean, I can't. It just blows my mind that Jesus emptied himself of deity. That's what Philippians 2 says, that he emptied himself of deity and took upon himself humanity. That's amazing to me. What would that have been like? And Jesus had limitations by becoming one of us. He came down and walked with us, lived with us, became one of us. And he limited himself to a body, which meant that he was confined to one place at one time. So here's Jesus with the power of God flowing through him, with a heart that wants to reach out and minister to people and help people. And he's one person in an ocean of people with a sea of needs. How frustrating that must be. And what's interesting in our story today that we're going to read is Jesus is one-on-one with this person. He comes and he has this exchange with one single man, a man full of leprosy. And I love that because it tells me that Jesus wants to be personal with each one of us. And now he's omnipresent as he went to the Father. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away and go back to the Father. Because why? Because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, the Comforter. And he'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you. See, he can be with all of you at one time. And with all those that believe on my name. And so he's there with us. But his heart is revealed here in this text of wanting to meet us one to one, very intimately. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Lord, that we would understand more of your heart, more of your desire and your will for us. Lord, that you would increase our understanding as you challenge our faith this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city. Certain city? What city was that? If we read it in other Gospels, the same story, one of them tells us that it was actually the city of Capernaum. Now, we remember he traveled around. He had been in Capernaum, and then he wanted to go out and travel and preach the gospel to other cities. Other people needed to hear. Now he's back, evidently, to the city of Capernaum. And behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy from the top of his head to the tip of his toe. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me correct myself. He was covered from the top of his head to the stubs of his feet because by this time, he had lost all his toes, and the leprosy was eating up into his feet. He was hobbling around. His fingers had fallen off. His nose was probably deteriorated, parts of his face and the rest of parts of his body. This man was covered with leprosy. He was full of it. This is no mild case. Leprosy was incurable. In the Bible, we only know in the Old Testament of two known times that lepers were cured of this disease. Anybody remember who they were? Naaman, that's the one I always remember. And I forget the other one. Who is that other one? Miriam. Good. I don't know what someone else said, but yeah, Miriam. So Naaman in 2 Kings 5 and Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. Leprosy was often highly contagious. We still have leprosy in some parts of the world today, but it's a milder form than the type of leprosy in ancient days, and it's treatable now if you're in an area where you can be treated. But to have leprosy, particularly in that day, was much worse than the stigma of AIDS today. Much worse. Let me give you one just simple example. Do we quarantine people with AIDS? Well, they quarantine lepers. Just that alone. You were completely excluded from any social activities. You were isolated from your family, from your friends. And you had to live in a community with other lepers. For the rest of your life, until you died, you were miraculously healed, or somehow it went into remission. And because leprosy destroys the nerve endings, they unknowingly damage parts of their body, particularly their fingers, their nose, their ears, their toes, the extremities of their bodies. They just damage them. They bruise them, they get infected, and they just deteriorate because they can't even feel it. There's laws concerning lepers. They're found in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15. God talks a lot about the laws of a leper and about what the sacrifices and offerings are if a leper is miraculously cleansed or healed. Leprosy in the Bible is also a type of sin. It's an illustration, if you will, of sin. It has a lot of parallels to the aspect of sin in our life. Because leprosy starts below the surface, and then it appears on the surface of our human body. Sin starts in our soul, in the recesses of our hearts, and it appears in our actions. Leprosy spreads and destroys your entire body, and sin, like leprosy, will spread. A little leaven or a little sin leavens the whole lump. It affects the whole of our lives. And leprosy was contagious. And sin is contagious. Evil company corrupts good morals. So what does this man do who has leprosy eating away his body? It's eating him alive, if you will. What does he do? He goes to Jesus, doesn't he? He asks him to cleanse him and to make him whole. And likewise, what do we do? What does the man or the woman that has sin eating away at their soul, what do they do? They should do the same thing this leper did. They should go to Jesus and ask him to cleanse and heal their soul. This is what we need to do when sin is eating away at us. Sin controls our lives in two primary ways, very similarly as leprosy does. Sin tells us there's nothing wrong with you. Everybody's doing it. Everybody does that. We all have problems. None of us are perfect. You're okay. I'm okay. Sin says, there's nothing wrong with you. Leprosy makes the person think the same thing. There's nothing wrong with me because I can't feel a thing. Just as leprosy desensitizes all the nerve endings to where you can't feel all the destruction in your body. So sin desensitizes our hearts so that we can't feel the destruction spiritually that's happening to our soul and to our very lives. The second thing about sin that destroys and controls our lives is it tells us that there's nothing that can be done to help you. You've been this way for years. You've tried to quit. You've tried to be different. You're beyond hope. You're beyond help. You're hopeless. This is your problem. This is your cross to bear. This is your besetting sin. This is what you're going to have to live with. You've lived with it for decades. Oh, you've lived with it all your life. You're beyond help. God can deliver some, but he can't help you. That's what sin tells us. Leprosy tells the same thing. Leprosy tells the victim, you're beyond human help. Why? Because no physician can cure or cleanse or heal leprosy. So you're beyond human help. It was against the law for a leper to enter the city. They were to be in isolation. And if they were to come anywhere near anyone, they would yell out, unclean, unclean. They had to warn anyone that would come even close to their proximity that they were a leper. They were unclean. Don't come near me. Don't come near me. Unclean, unclean. So according to the law, they could not enter any city. They couldn't go around where people were. And according to the law, it was against the law to touch someone who had leprosy. They were unclean. And therefore, you would become unclean if you touched a leper. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. So why does Jesus break the law and touch this leper? Certainly Jesus knew the law, and he touches him. The answer, Mark's gospel tells us. Mark's gospel gives us that little piece of information that the gospel of Luke has left out. It says, and Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Yeah, compassion. Why did Jesus break the law? Because he was filled with compassion for this man. And the key point here is that love is elevated above the law. Love is elevated above the law. You remember Jesus was in the fields with his disciples on the Sabbath day. They were hungry and they were picking some of the grain off the plants and the stalks that were there as they were walking through the fields. And the religious leaders said, rebuke your disciples. Why are you letting them work on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, well, the Sabbath was made for man, but man was not made for Sabbath, because love supersedes the law. And so we need to be the same way. We're oftentimes afraid to touch people with God's love, and many times because of the law, because we are judgmental, and it prohibits and prevents us from exercising compassion at times. What do I mean by that? I mean, we meet someone that has need. They have a genuine need. Maybe it's a financial need. And yet we know if we help this person, they may be irresponsible with that money. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do our due diligence. We need to. We get calls at the church for people that we've never heard of or met that have needs, financial needs. You know, needs for groceries, for utilities, for rent, for hospital bills. I had one guy call me up in the hospital. He needed a pair of pants. I thought, is that the most pathetic request I've ever had? This poor guy had gotten in an accident somewhere. He'd fallen and he hurt his leg. He got sent to the hospital. He's homeless. He has no friends, nobody. He calls the church. He says, my pants are all ripped. They're torn apart because they had to tear them apart. And they're soiled all over him. He says, I just need a pair of pants. My heart just went totally out to him. Buy him a pair of pants. God bless him. You know, so we get the craziest requests for needs, okay, from the most simple. I mean, that's a simple need to fix, to things that are far beyond our means or ability. Every time Suzette and I get one of these calls, in my mind, the way I calculate it, it's 2 hours. The average is 2 hours. So I'm going to take 2 hours now of my time because this person's called. Why? Because I've got to do all the research. One is I got to sit and listen to their entire story. Find out what is the need. Why do they have these needs? What's the best way to help them? Because many times, money is not the best way to help them. They think it is. But that's not really what they really need. So we have to listen to all the story. Then we have to determine what's true, what's not true. They lied to us. Yeah. There's a lot of people that have aliases, too. We're starting to get we got files on people. They go by this name, this name, and this name. Okay? So then we have to check that out. Call other pastors. I call family members in other states several times. I mean, many occasions. This is common that we have to do this. So I do my due diligence, is what I'm saying. But oftentimes, it comes right down to, I don't know. They could be conning me. What am I going to do? It might be a genuine need. I may be able to really help them. Maybe not. I want to be wise with God's money, your money. But it's really the Lord's because we've given it to Him. In that benevolent offering, you have an envelope. It says benevolent. That's what the money goes to, helping the needs in the body, but also people outside of the body. So we want to be wise. We don't have an endless supply, but we really want to do the best thing and the right thing. I will always err to the side of compassion. I'd rather them take advantage of me. I'd rather them steal from me than to err to the side of legalism. That's my easy tendency, okay? That's a natural tendency. Nah, this doesn't sound right. I'm not going to give them anything. I'd rather give them something and help them if I think that it could be a genuine need, but I have some suspicion, I'll always err to the side of compassion and let them take advantage of Jesus. Amen? Now, how does that work out in our lives? We have those same decisions to make. But it also works out in other things. Sometimes we're at strife and at odds with one another, okay? And we know we have a right to be, okay? They've done us wrong. They've wronged us, okay? We're right. Legalism. Err to the side of compassion. Compassion says, even though I have a right to be angry, hurt, offended, whatever it is, compassion says, I need to restore this person. I need to restore the relationship. I need to help them, even though that person did me wrong. Always err to the side of compassion. Why? Because love is above the law. Amen? And so this leper told Jesus that he had faith in his power to heal him, but he didn't know if Jesus had the passion to heal him. He knew Jesus had power, and he had power enough to heal leprosy, but he didn't know if he had passion or compassion to heal him. And unfortunately, there are many Christians today that believe the very same thing. Oh yeah, we believe God can heal. Most all of us here today believe God can heal anything. But do we believe he wants to heal us? Well, that's a difficult story. Because much of our theology, quite frankly, that we view God through is determined by personal experience and by the observations that we have. Much of the things that we believe about God, His character, His nature, is determined not by what the Bible says, but about what we've experienced personally and what we've observed through others, rather than what His Word says. And we see this in a lot of areas of life, but most of all, I think we see it in the area of healing more than any. Has anyone ever heard of the Four Square Church? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Four Square Church. Good. Anybody know why they call their church Four Square? This was amazing. First service, nobody did either. Were any of you part of the Four Square Church? Good. One. Anybody else? We had a few in first service, and they said, doggone, I should know that answer. I said, yeah, you should. There's a reason why they called the church Four Square. By the way, Pastor Chuck was born and raised in the Four Square denomination, okay? Amy Simple McPherson was a healing revivalist, evangelist, okay? And she had a gift and a ministry of healing. And as she studied the scriptures, it was interesting. She kind of had this categorizing of understanding the ministry and the work of Christ. And she decided that she could put it together in a way that people could understand it as a four-square gospel. That's what she would call this is the four-square gospel. What's the four-square gospel? Well, the one side is Jesus is our Savior. We all understand that, don't we? Jesus, the Savior. Second side, Jesus, our healer. Third side, Jesus, our mighty spirit baptizer. foresight, Jesus, our soon coming King. The four square gospel, okay? And that's what she coined for her messages and her ministry. And so she had this understanding of Jesus, not only as Savior, but as healer, the one who heals our bodies, the one who is the mighty baptizer of the Holy Spirit and gives gifts to his people, and the soon coming King, that he's coming again to unite himself with his church and to bring us out of this world and to rapture us. So Jesus, Savior, healer, mighty baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and soon coming King. Now, most of us would agree with the fact that he is our Savior, that he came to save us from our sins. I think we all understand that, most of us here. But how many of us understand that he came to heal our bodies of our diseases? How many of us have come to understand that he's the mighty baptizer with the Holy Spirit and to come to experience that wonderful gifts of the Spirit of God and the power of God? And how many understand and are looking forward to his soon second coming? See, in reality, many Christians have only a part of the full gospel of God. And there are other aspects also. But are we a one-quarter gospel person, or are we a four-sided gospel person? Do we understand that Jesus came to minister to us? Because until we understand God's will concerning healing, we can't pray effectively for healing. How can we pray effectively for healing if we don't understand God's will for healing? And the key point here is we know the will of God by reading the Word of God. We know His will by reading His Word. When we understand His Word and His promises concerning something, then we can place our faith in that promise. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Okay, we can't have faith in what we hope. We can't have faith in what we dream. We can't have faith in what we want. That's where the whole faith message and the understanding of faith gets way off balance, because we have faith in our own faith, or we have faith in what we want things to be and what we want our life to look like and to consist of, okay? That's having faith in the wrong things. But we're told to have faith in God's promises or in God's Word. That's what we're to have faith in, not ourselves, but in God's Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's put this in a way that we can understand it in the aspect of salvation, okay? In order for anyone to be saved, if you're here and you've entered into a relationship with Christ and you've become saved, you become born again by the Spirit of God, no sinner can ever be saved until he knows that it's God's will for him to be saved. I mean, how can someone be saved if they don't know that it's God's will for them to be saved? If they don't understand that God loved them so much that he gave his son to die for them upon the cross, and that his dying on the cross, his sacrificial death, brings life to them, and that if they confess their sins to God, that he will forgive them of their sins. Does that make any sense? What, I just talked to God and I asked him to forgive me of my sins and he'll do it? That doesn't make sense. How do we know those things? How would he know that we're a sinner in need of a Savior? How do we know that he loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us? And how do we know that his death is effectual for the forgiveness of my sin, and that if I just confess my sins, he cleanses me of my sins? How do we know all those things? We only know them by faith in the Word of God. If we don't believe what God's Word says about those things, we'll never be able to exercise faith for salvation. So you can't receive salvation apart from faith. In fact, that's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, doesn't it? For by grace we have been saved through what? Through faith. And the faith, that's not of works. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the faith for salvation is a gift from God. We don't work our way to God. So you might wake up one day and say, I don't feel saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? By your feelings? By your observations? Wait a minute, I still do these things. If I did those things, I wouldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved and still do. I couldn't be saved and still say some of the things I say, could I? So if we look at our observations of our own experience and the observations of what we see with others, we might think, well, we can't be saved if we still do those things, if that's still going on. But if we look at the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that salvation is a work of God by grace through faith and not of our own works, good works or evil works. We are saved not of works of righteousness, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we understand this in the area of salvation, but it's also true in the area of healing. We know that God desires to do different things for us and in our lives. Why? Because he tells us in his word. So at this point, we're starting to think, you know, we know that God seems to want to heal some people, but many Christians don't believe that God wants to heal them. Do we believe that about salvation? Do we say, oh, you know what? Some people he wants to save, but other people he doesn't want to save. So let's just hope you're one of the ones he wants to save. No, we don't believe that. We believe that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. But when it comes to healing, somehow we got this idea that it's like the lottery. We all buy a ticket. We all make a prayer for healing. And it's like we just hope our number comes up. And if it does, great, we're healed. If it doesn't, duh, bummer. We got another bum ticket. Just throw that away. And that's the way a lot of Christians look at prayer for healing and believing God to heal them. It's not a matter of believing that God can heal. Most everyone believes God can heal. The leper believed God can heal. But do we believe it's God's will to heal us? That's really the thing. The leper believed that God could heal him, but what he didn't know was if he's willing to heal him. That was the big question in his heart, right? So what did Jesus answer the leper? He said, I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. And that answer is no different to us when we come to him for healing as well. Do you know what Hebrews 13:8 says? I'll start it out for you. See if you can finish it for me. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Oh, so that same Jesus of yesterday, the same Jesus that confronted this leper, is the same Jesus of today, and he's the same one we can count on forever. He hasn't changed. So that means the Jesus that had compassion on that leper is the same Jesus that has compassion on us when we need healing, and he's the same Jesus that will forever have compassion on us. He's the same Jesus. He's the same Jesus, and he's still willing. Has anybody ever done a study or heard a teaching on the seven redemptive names of God, the Jehovah compound names? Okay, perhaps you've heard of some of these. If you have a Scofield Bible, he's listed them in the references of your Bible. Now, the interesting thing about these Jehovah compound names is that they reveal to us a revelation of what God is and who he is as Jehovah in our salvation to us, what he wants to do and how he's able to meet our every need. I've listed them for you in your notes. So let's look at them. I'll define them for you. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Well, certainly we know that. He's with us always, even to the end of this age. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We understand that about God. Jehovah Shalom, secondly, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Oh, yeah, isn't he the one that said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Oh, he gives us great peace. He's the Prince of Peace, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Why? Because he leads us in paths of righteousness. He is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, most of us have heard that before. Jesus, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. He's there to provide for us. My God shall provide all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Nissi is the fifth one. The Lord, our banner, our captain, our victory. The Lord, our banner is interesting as we're in prayer with the worship team. Martine mentioned that today. The Lord, just be our banner. We thank you that you're just covering us. And he is. He's the Lord, our banner. He's our victor. He's our captain. We have victory in Jesus. Six, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, we understand that about God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. The seventh compound redemptive name of Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, or the Lord God who heals you, the Lord our healer. And it's interesting because as we look at those seven redemptive compound names of God, most everyone is right with you until you get to number seven. It's like, but I don't know if he really wants to be my physician or my healer. That's the one where we doubt God's character. It's interesting in Psalm 103, and I've been in that psalm this week so much. I love that psalm. It's been my psalm this week. Psalm 103. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And he is the one who redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now it's interesting because the psalm starts out with, forget not all of his benefits. Why are we exhorted not to forget his benefits? Because so easily we do forget his benefits. And what's the first benefit he tells us? Don't forget. Forget not that he forgives all your iniquities. Well, we don't have a problem with believing that God can forgive other people's sins or that he can forgive our smaller sins, our minor sins. But the psalmist says, remember that God forgives all your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins to him. Forget not all of his benefits. And that first benefit is he forgives all your iniquity. And what's the second benefit he tells us? And he heals sometimes some of your diseases. No, he heals all your diseases. Don't forget this. Why? Because it's so much of a battle. There's such a battle that takes place. The enemy wants to steal the word out of our hearts. We're so easy to forget these things instead of standing in faith on God's word of what he tells us about himself and his promises to us. Someone defined faith like this. Faith is simply expecting God to keep his promise. I love that. Faith is simply expecting God to keep his promise. It's not faith in what you want him to do. It's not faith in what you hope he does. It's not faith in some materialistic desire you have. It's faith in every promise that he made. He made a promise. I expect him to keep it. That's faith. It's believing that he is the one who rewards diligently those who expect him to keep his promises. Amen? That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Without the scriptures, we don't understand the promises of God. And if we don't know the scriptures, then we don't know what he's promised us about a lot of things, particularly healing. I love Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed us from all our destructions. Without the word of God, we don't understand what he's done for us. And as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus healed all those who came to him for healing. He never turned anyone away and says, you know what? It's not God's will for you to be healed, so you go home. But the rest of you can come up. He never turned anyone away that needed healing. The only ones that didn't get healed, it says he could do no mighty miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. It wasn't because he didn't want to. It was human intervention that stopped him. It was the human condition that prevented him from releasing the power of God to heal them. So we know what we can expect of him. He'll never turn us away when we come to him for healing, for our other needs based upon his word. Why? Because he's the same yesterday? Exactly. He hasn't changed. The same Jesus that was there and ready to heal all those with sickness and disease that came to him is the same Jesus today, and he's ready to heal all of our sicknesses and diseases. Jesus didn't heal this leper because he wanted to prove his deity or to display his power. He healed this leper, we're told, because compassion. Because of compassion. And Jesus hasn't changed that aspect of compassion for our human needs. That has never changed. So you say to yourselves, why aren't some people healed then? If God's word tells us that he wants to heal us, and we know that Jesus' heart is filled with compassion, he's the same yesterday, today, forever, then Why are we not healed sometimes? And why are people not healed that want to get healed and need to get healed and even pray to get healed? To be honest with you, I don't know. I wish I did understand healing. I do not understand fully healing. I don't fully understand prayer either. And I wish I could tell you where to go to find out all of the answers, because I'd like to know. I don't know anybody that does fully understand healing or fully understand prayers. So I don't know where even I can go to the answers. I don't know. But so I don't know why some of my prayers aren't answered. I don't know why some of your prayers aren't answered. But I do know this, when my prayer isn't answered, and I pray it based according to what he promises and desires in his will, according to his word, I know why it's not answered. It's not answered because of some problem and hindrance in my life. And so what I've done is years ago, I came up with 30 reasons for unanswered prayers. And I asked Suzette to make a copy of this for you. So there's some on the back table there. 30 reasons why our prayers aren't answered. Why does God not answer your prayer for healing? I don't know, but you can go through the list and maybe you can find out why. The first one, refusing to hear the word of God, being disobedient. The second one, not humbling yourself. Third one, angering God. Fourth, forsaking God. Fifth, regarding iniquity in your or sin in your heart. Six, not helping the poor or lack of love. Seventh, hard-heartedness. And you can just go down the list. You do a self-inventory by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but I do know that there's a whole lot of reasons why our prayers are hindered, why God doesn't respond to our prayers, because he can't, because we're hindering him. Now, I also have a paper back there, because you might be here today and you're saying, you know what? I am praying and believing God for a miracle in my life. I really have something that God needs to really come forth, and I really need faith in God's word. And there's a paper back there on faith and just a lot of scriptures there to encourage you in what God's word has to say about your faith and about the power of faith. So next week, this week I've kind of helped us to understand it's God's will to heal. Why aren't we healed? Usually it's because of sin in our life, things that we're not doing in obedience to God. We need to line up to that. But next week, we're going to talk about is healing in the atonement of Christ. More or less, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for our spiritual healing, did he also die on the cross for our physical healing? And we'll address that subject next week because it's part of the text. If you read up along in the story, you'll see the next story has to do with the forgiveness of sins and the healing of the body. So we'll address that issue next week. But let's get back into our story about the leper. We're in verse 14. And so he's healed him, he's touched him, he said, I will, be thou cleansed. And he charged him to tell no one but to go and show himself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, why did Jesus tell him not to go and tell anyone about his cleansing? Why did he tell him? For two reasons. He didn't want to draw a lot of crowds, and he didn't want to get sidetracked from the essential message of the preaching of the kingdom of God. He wanted to preach the message of the kingdom. The second reason he told him to go to show himself to the priest and not to tell anybody else was the law required that a priest was to examine someone who was cleansed from leprosy. And he was to give several offerings, and one of them that's fascinating to me is the leper was to give a guilt offering or a sin offering. Isn't that interesting? And we could talk about that, but I've already given you a whole lot to consider, and we're not quite done with the message. So Leviticus 14:19 says this, then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. So Jesus told him to go and show himself to the priest. He honored the law of Moses because according to the law of Moses, he was to go and show himself. And so he fulfilled the law of Moses. But why was he to go and show himself to the priest? Simply to fulfill the law of Moses? No. What else does Jesus say? As a testimony to them. That's interesting. As a testimony to them? What's that about? As a testimony that Jesus is the Messiah, that the priest would know that the Messiah has come, the promised one, the one we've been waiting for centuries. Because the cleansing of lepers was one of the signs that the Masonic age had begun. And so here this one has come who's cleansing the lepers. Do you remember John the Baptist when he was in prison? He sent his disciples to Jesus because Jesus wasn't quite fulfilling what his expectations were of Messiah. He said, the disciples said, John wants to know, are you the one coming or aren't you? And so it says in Matthew chapter 11, are you the coming one or do we look for another one, they said. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is what he said. Here's how he answered the question. Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the testimony of the leper was to the priest, the one who heals leprosy has come, the promised one, the one we've been waiting for centuries. Go and show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. I love the Gospel of Luke because as we study it, we're going to see Jesus withdrawing often to pray. Yeah, he prays a lot in the Gospel of Luke. He prayed when he was baptized. He prays here when he deals with the crowds. He prays when he was transfigured on the mount. He prays before he chooses his 12 disciples. And he prays at times of great conflict and distress. You'll see Jesus praying, and so we'll see him. And he teaches disciples to pray in the Gospel of Luke as well. So if Jesus is always praying when he's got decisions and problems and he's got difficulties, why aren't we praying? I mean, if he had to, and he did, he saw the need for it, shouldn't we? And so we'll see this lesson in Jesus' life. He lives a life of prayer. He's continually going before the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to go back to something. All this week, I have just been taken by one point in our text that we've looked at today. The thing that's just reoccurred in my heart was Jesus touched him. He touched this guy. He touched this leper. You know, this man, he wasn't always a leper. He wasn't born with leprosy. He became a leper. Oh, we don't know his story, but perhaps he was married. Perhaps he had children. Perhaps one day he came home from working in the fields or from his shop in the city. And he told his wife, he said, honey, I got this sore on my arm, or maybe it was on his leg. And he said, you know, I don't know what this is, but it's been bugging me. It's just bugging me. It just came and it's there and it's spreading a little bit. I don't know what this is. Been there for a few days. It's really bothering me. And so his wife probably, you know, went to the cupboard, or maybe she went to a neighbor and got some ointment and some medicine and said, let's apply this and see if we can't make this better. A few days later, they look at it, and it's gotten worse. The sore hasn't gotten better. It's gotten worse. And so she tells him, you're going to need to go to Jerusalem and show yourself to the priest, because they have experience with this kind of stuff, and they can determine what that is. And so the priest will look at him. And so he examines him, and he'll put him in quarantine for 14 days. And after the 14 days, he comes back out, and the priest examines him, and all of a sudden, his eyes are big. He's horrified. And the man, he's heartbroken. You're going to go have to live with the lepers. Well, wait a minute. Can't I go back to my hometown? Can't I go talk to my wife and give her a hug and kiss goodbye? Can I embrace my children and tell them goodbye? No. No, you must go immediately to the colony of the leper. You'll never be able to put your arms around your wife again. You'll never be able to kiss your children or put them on your lap and hold them once again. Never. You will go to the colony of the leper. In fact, he had to leave the city immediately, probably under guard, and was taken to the colony of the lepers. Now, as time went on, I'm sure news got to the family and they found out his plight and what had happened to him. They might have even expected it, dreaded it. And so then at different times of the year, possibly when they were on their way to Jerusalem and made their pilgrimage, they would stop near the colony. And there would be a predetermined place where they would leave supplies, food, clothing, maybe little gifts. And they would leave them there at a place. And then when they left and it was safe, then he would come out and go and get those things that would be left. And he would see them. He'd see his wife as her hair was getting a little more silver as time went on. He'd see his kids as they were growing months after months and years after years. But he didn't dare go near them. He didn't dare. Why? Because what he had was contagious. He didn't want them to get this. He didn't want them to experience the horror of this dreaded disease. He didn't want them to see what had happened. Remember, this man's full of leprosy. He didn't want them to see that his fingers were gone, his toes. He would hobble on his feet, just on the stubs of his feet. And he didn't want them to see his face. In fact, he would cover his face. All you could see was his eyes. He'd wrap his whole head because of the deterioration and the horror and the dread of the disease all over his body. He didn't want them to hear his voice because it would eat away his vocal cords to where all he could do is make sounds of groaning that were barely articulate. No, he didn't want them near him. Oh, but he would look at them and long to be near them. Then one day, this leper hears about a man who does miracles, a man who heals diseases, who opens blind eyes and lame men to walk. And he is a man who has power over unclean spirits. Certainly this man, he can heal leprosy. He can cleanse me. And so this leper decides to take a chance. He wasn't supposed to go into a city. He probably had to travel for days just to get to where Jesus was, probably under cover of night so that no one could see him. And the day came, and he knew Jesus was in that city. Maybe he didn't know where, but he knew he was there. And he took a chance, and he started to enter the city with all of his tattered clothes and rags and just hobbling into the city. And as he came into the city, everyone scattered. They were all crowded there around Jesus. And as the crowd around Jesus turned and looked and saw him, they all scattered away and got as far away from him as they could. All but one. Jesus. He never moved. He stood there. And that leper came and he fell face down at the feet of Jesus. And he cries out to him, says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me." And silence. And all of a sudden, he feels something that he's never felt in so many years. He's forgotten. He feels the touch of Jesus' hand upon his body. And then he hears his voice say, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And there's a lesson for you and I in this story. It's not just a story that happened long ago. It's a lesson that demonstrates to us truths about the character of Jesus. Because you and I are a lot like that leper. There's things in our life, maybe others don't know, but there's things in our life that we know about. And we say, "Oh Lord, I'm not willing or able or worthy to be near you. I should be isolated from everybody." But we, if we will do exactly what that leper did, we will come to him, fall at his feet, and say, "Oh Lord, I am so dirty. I've got so many problems. I've got so many needs. But if you're willing, you can make me clean." Then we'll feel the touch of Jesus on our lives. And we'll hear his voice say, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, as we think about the compassion and the love of Christ, our hearts are overwhelmed. And I just want you to consider, what is that most disgusting thing about your life? Maybe it's a past sin. Maybe it's a current, reoccurring sin. Maybe it's something you're involved in. Maybe it's part of your thoughts. Maybe it's part of your actions. Maybe it's your desires. And somehow we think that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with us or that part of our lives, and we become ashamed and we become afraid and we become secretive. But our story today tells us that Jesus is not afraid to touch you. And he's not afraid to touch the most disgusting, the most disgraceful, the most despicable part of our sinfulness and our humanity. Not any one of us is beyond his reach. We're not beyond his touch. And we're not beyond his help. Oh Lord, you want to heal. You want to cleanse us. You want to deliver us. You want to show your love and your power for us. Lord, you're the same Jesus that walked the earth yesterday. You're the same Jesus that's acquainted with every aspect of our lives today. And you're the same Jesus who said that you are gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we will be with you forever. Let that Jesus touch your life. Bring that part of you that you feel like you can't bring to him today. Allow him to touch it. Allow him to take it. Allow him to cleanse it. Allow him to heal it. Allow him to deliver. Just say right now in your heart, oh Lord, this part of me, I have no power over it, but it's not beyond your help. It's not beyond your healing. Touch me and make me clean. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.